All right. Matthew chapter 1, we'll look at verse 1 again, and then we'll talk about the study material for Matthew study 3. Of course, we talked about Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and shows Christ's lineage back to the king after God's own heart, David, which shows his genealogy correct for him to be in line for the throne that he will sit on in the future, Jesus Christ, and also the son of Abraham, and Abraham is the type of the father, and set him offering up Isaac as a type of sacrifice of God's only begotten son. And so it hooks him back and connects him back to David the king, so he can be king, and the type of Abraham and Isaac is that sacrifice, because Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. Remember what God told Abraham, or what Abraham told Isaac, actually. He said, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. And there was no sacrifice to take away man's sin, so the Lord provided himself a sacrifice. His sacrifice was his son. So you can look at that a couple different ways. The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. So he provided a sacrifice to himself that was acceptable. But he also, Jesus Christ is God, so he supplied himself as a sacrifice. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is God. But I want to look at some different material today in study 3 of Matthew. We know Matthew has a distinct Jewish flavor because it's written primarily to Israel, to the Jews. So we're looking at Matthew. He's talking about the Old Testament law. He's talking about Old Testament scripture. He's talking about fig trees and talking about the tribulation time and stuff like that. And so we understand that he is primarily talking to the Jews because it's pre-Calvary. So before Calvary, it's an Old Testament setting. He's talking to the Old Testament, about the Old Testament. Okay, so in Matthew chapter 4, let's look at Matthew chapter 4. And this is where Jesus is tempted. He'd been in the wilderness. He'd been fasted 40 days, 40 nights. He was hungry. He was in hunger, the Bible says. And the devil comes to him and tempts him three different times. And we know the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. There's three different temptations. He gets all those. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So every time he answers the devil, he answers him with, he refers to Old Testament scripture that was written to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy. So all three times he refers back to scripture that was written to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, which Deutero is the second giving of the law. In Matthew chapter 4, we jump up here a little bit further. And look at verse number 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was offering them to be their king for a literal kingdom on this earth. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's not preaching the death, burial, and resurrection. He's preaching the kingdom of heaven. He's not preaching the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection, blood atonement. He's preaching, hey, good news, your king's here. He's preaching that to Israel before they reject him. And as they're rejecting him. So the kingdom mentioned in chapter 4 is a literal, physical kingdom that will be on this earth after the time of Jacob's troubles, known as the Great Tribulation. So it's a literal physical kingdom. after tribulation, after the great tribulation, time of Jacob's troubles, that kingdom will be on this earth. They rejected the kingdom. I'm saying after the church leaves and after the 7-year tribulation, after the time of Jacob's troubles, which is the great tribulation time, the 7-year period, then their literal physical kingdom will be on this earth with Jesus Christ on the throne. And we know that everything primarily is focused toward the Jews because he says in chapter number 10, Matthew chapter number 10, if you'll turn there, Matthew chapter 10. He just told the Jews, talking about a literal physical kingdom in chapter 4, and up here in chapter number 10, in verse number 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. So he tells them not go to the Gentiles, because he was not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His ministry was all about the house of Israel. Before the cross, he was going to Israel and they were rejecting him. And as he was being rejected by Israel, there were Gentiles going to him to worship him. And that's part of the reason the church age is here right now, because the Jews rejected him, the Gentiles were seeking him. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, he says. Then he tells them, verse 6. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now that's important, the verses we're going to look at in the next few minutes here. Don't go to the Gentiles, go to the Jews. Don't go to the Gentiles and the Samaritans, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he says. Now in verse number 8, after he tells them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, well, look what he says in 7 again. Let's read 6. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a kingdom that he's offering the house of Israel, not the Gentiles. It's an earthly physical kingdom, literal physical earthly kingdom. Now look what he tells them in 8. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you receive, freely give. Freely you receive, freely give, he tells them. So he tells them, he commands them to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils. But he just told them to go to the Jews, right? So these things listed were signs for the Jews. So the healing the lepers and raising the dead and all that stuff, because the Jews require a sign. 1 Corinthians 1:22. The Jews require a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. Yeah. Yeah. I'll deal with that later. I can't remember the name of the girl. I think maybe it was. So they had that power. And we know Christ, when he called Lazarus forth, that was a raising of the dead for him doing it. But when he tells them to do these things, to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, and they did cast out devils in different places too, but remember, there was one they had trouble with, and he said, this kind come not forth but by prayer and fasting. So it was going to take a lot more work than just casting them out on that one. But he did that because these things are signs to the Jews. Now, think about this. Remember the first time the sign of healing leprosy was used? The first time the sign of healing leprosy was used was in Exodus, and it was Moses. Moses was going to him in Exodus chapter 4, I think it was. Exodus chapter 4. God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. And he tells the people, he goes, well, the people aren't going to believe me that you sent me. The Jews aren't going to. And he said, well, take that rod and throw it down. He throws it down and turns it into a serpent. And Moses runs from it. And he says, pick it up by the tail. He picks it up by the tail, turns it back into a rod. And Moses is like, okay, that might do it. And he says, now take your hand and put it into your breast, toward your breast and your coat. And he does, and he pulled it out, and it's leprous. He goes, put it in, and he pulls it out, and it's clean. The first time leprosy was used for a sign was Moses leading the children out of Israel, and it was for Israel alone. It wasn't for Pharaoh or anybody else. It was so Israel would believe that Moses was God's messenger, and they would follow him out of Egypt. So that first time the sign of healing leprosy was used was on Moses in the book of Exodus, when God called him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. So all these things that he's talking about is that shows that distinct Jewish flavor, because he's talking to Israel. He's talking to his disciples about not going to the Gentiles, not going to the Samaritans, but going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then perform these signs, so as you go, they'll know that I'm with you. They'll know that they had the power. They would know that the disciples had the power of God on them. So that's what I want to talk about for study three. But to kind of recap some other things we talked about in the last two studies. Matthew is primarily showing Jesus Christ as king, and he's offering the kingdom, so it breaks up into different parts where he is the genealogy of the king, the offering of the kingdom and the king. The rejection of the king, I might not always break these down the same way, but they're basically going to be the same. They're just off the top of my head, just a thing. And then the ministry of the rejected king, and then after the rejected, and after he starts dealing after the crucifixion, well, the crucifixion of the king. And but he also at the end he talks about the return of the king. So you got the genealogy of the king, the offering of the kingdom, the rejection of the king, the ministry of the rejected king, the crucifixion of the king, and the return of the king that he's talking about. So we know he's coming back. I was listening to a preaching thing the other day on the internet, on YouTube, and after it was over with, I was scrolling down through looking for another preaching message by the same preacher, but I happened to run across this guy named Saul something or another, and I don't remember what he was talking about. He was talking something about Israel, and I thought, I'm going to see what this guy's talking about. Well, what he did was, or what the devil's doing, he's using these people to really mess people up. But this guy has a ministry where he goes, and I guess he's a saved Muslim. He supposedly got saved, and his ministry for a period anyway, has been preaching against the Muslim faith and for Christianity. So he's got a lot of Christians following him. But then he made a really weird turn, and he started talking to this woman about how messed up she was on her theology because she didn't understand the church replaced Israel and God's through with Israel. And he just went to, and, you know, he said, it's the difference between not hating Israel and knowing that God's finished with Israel. God's through with Israel, he said. And he's never going back to them. He goes, we are Israel now. Which we know is silly because if we're Israel, there's 12 tribes in Revelation that he's talking about still. There's a kingdom that's an Israeli kingdom that he's the king of that he's talking about still. Romans chapter 11 says he's going to come back when the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So there's all kinds of stuff in the Old Testament and New Testament that shows he's not through with Israel. But I didn't watch much of it because I don't want to hear that junk. I mean, I don't have time for that. I don't make enough time to do what I should with the Bible and stuff anyway most of the time. Honestly, we don't. But I don't want to sit there and fill my head with all this garbage. I listen to some of it, you know, and he's like, well, you know, read this and read this in Matthew and read this over here. And God's finished with the Jews and all this. And talking about the fig tree and all that. Well, he's still talking about Moses and Elijah in Revelation, too, and the two witnesses. And he's talking about 144,000, 12,000 of each of 12 tribes, male Jewish virgin. So, I mean, I don't understand how he can gloss over all that other stuff. But I didn't care so much what he was saying as what was in the comments. And 90% of what I saw in there or more were saved people saying, wow, you cleared that up for us. We were really wondering about that. And I guess now I can relax and realize that we replaced Israel and all this other stuff. But he's convinced all these people because they're not reading the Bible. They're listening to him. And who knows, they're probably not going to church. He's probably their church now. But he's convinced all of them. And only a couple people said anything about, you're wrong. We love your studies on Muslim stuff, but you're wrong on this. We don't replace Israel. The vast majority of them were like, wow, you cleared that up for me. Great study. And I'm like, see how the devil does this, though? Because he'll put something out there at me and you'd listen to him and go, wow, that's great. That guy's on the money. He's right about Muhammad. He's right about the Muslims. He's right about religion. He's right about Jesus Christ dying for people's sins. And then he'll start messing up all this doctrine. So you and I know better. You start hearing that stuff. If you watched it one time and it said Jesus Christ the Savior, I was a Muslim, I got saved and all that stuff, praise the Lord. And you watched the next video and it said, well, God's through with the Jews, you'd know better. You'd say that's not right. But most people don't have that teaching. They just have that thought. Somebody told them God's not through with Israel. And then he takes parts of the Bible that are not even about, that are out of context. And since they're not getting any Bible at church and they don't know what the Bible says, he's able to lead them astray with the Bible. And also, it's not, very few of these people have a Bible anyway. They've got an NIV or something. Which gets really weird on some of the stuff they say there. But the thing is, the devil's more subtle than any beast in the field in the garden. He's still more subtle. He's still dangerous. Because if you're not studying, reading your own Bible and in Bible studies and stuff like that, comparing Scripture with Scripture, he's very, very, very good at deceiving people. And he's using preachers all over the internet. And there's some folks on there that are Bible believers that have a vast amount of knowledge and some interesting stuff to listen to. But every once in a while, they'll say something that's just totally crackpot. I mean, they're like, what in the world is that? There's no Bible for that. You know, we try very hard to anchor ourselves to the book. I'm just telling you that because you got to watch these guys on the internet because there's some really interesting folks on there and some really interesting messages. But if you start following them, eventually, a lot of them, probably more than half of them, are going to get weird on you with some crazy stuff. You know, I was really disheartened that there weren't more people saying you're wrong. But at least there were a few. I don't know if he did or not. I don't think so. But probably the reason there aren't many people that are saying you're wrong because most people that believe biblically that God's not through with Israel and they have scripture for it probably aren't listening to him. People that really don't have much Bible are listening to this guy. And they're talking about what a great, oh, you're such a magnificent teacher. And we thought that God was through with Israel. We didn't know how to explain it. And now we understand it. And, you know, you cleared this up for us. And I'm like, what's the purpose of that? To gradually turn everybody against the Jews. I mean, the Jews are not in God's will right now. Israel's against Christ right now. they're still his chosen people. And the whole world's going to turn against Israel, and right now the devil's being able to get saved people turned against them. And I've talked to a lot of Baptists, a lot of saved people over the years that I don't know what kind of churches they come out of that talk about Israel being the problem in the world. I mean, Israel's got some problems, but the problem in the world is the flesh and the devil. You know? Oh, yeah, yeah, they're pushing that hate. But it's easier for you to go, after, if you don't know any Bible, and you start thinking, well, they're not God's chosen people. We should love everybody. But then you have to pick a side. You have to be mad at somebody. Well, they're not God's chosen people. He went too far to say that wasn't their land over there. And I'm like, okay, whose is it? The church? Because if we replace Israel, then that's our land? I mean, where do you go with that? Anyway, it's just crazy stuff. But that's the reason these studies are so important. We get in here in the book of Matthew and stuff and start realizing Jesus Christ isn't talking to the church most of the way through here. Most of the way through, he's talking to Israel. And I'm not talking about that particular bad teaching of, you know, replacement theology. I'm just talking about a lot of folks talking about, well, you know, Matthew 24, there's the rapture and all this other stuff. Well, no. All this stuff's written toward the Jews. And it's just study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you're going to be approved of God, you need to study his book. And I'm glad we can study it together and try to figure some things out. I don't want people led astray by me or anybody else. We go to stick to the book. So it's Matthew chapter or study 3. We dealt mostly with chapter 4 and chapter 10. Distinct Jewish flavor because it's written primarily to Israel. And when you're reading through Matthew, you'll see it over and over and over again. Where he's talking about fig trees, and then on up into it, he's talking about the virgins and the oil and stuff like that. Where he's talking about tribulation and kingdom time stuff. And referring back to Deuteronomy when he's tempted, which was the second giving of the law in that area where it was focused at Israel. Deuteronomy wasn't given to the world. It was given to Israel. So when Jesus Christ did that, he was referring back to something he knew Israel knew. And you know something else? When the disciples were performing miracles, when they were healing leprosy, Jesus Christ healed leprosy. Remember that? And one of them come running after him, following him, and he said, where are the other? Remember that? He healed the lepers. But he healed leprosy. That was a very clear sign to the Jews, because you're not going to find a Jew anywhere in this world that knows 10% of what a Jew should know, that doesn't understand Moses, and they worship that first five books of the Bible, the first five books of their Bible, the five books of the law, five books of Moses. That's a main staple in Islam, in Judaism. So every Jew out there knows about Moses sticking his hand in his coat and come out leprous and putting it back in, pulling it out, and coming out clean. So what's he do? One of the things he does is says, tell them, cleanse the lepers. Because what's he going to do? He's going to have lepers and unbelievers. And he's going to cleanse them lepers in front of them unbelievers. And then later on, they're going to say, why didn't you just tell us? He's going to say, well, I give you all these signs. You should have known. Because how could, you and I read the Old Testament, and we're like, how could the Jews not know that Jesus Christ was their Messiah? Well, how could a Baptist think that God's through with Israel? How could a born-again believer think that God's through with Israel? How could a born-again believer think that God picks and chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? I mean, how could a born-again believer think that the only books you should read are the books Paul wrote, stuff like that? And we're just as goofy as the Jews, Christians. But it's all back to the writings. And the Jews have left their sacred writings for man's writings. Their Jewish religious leaders have writings that they go on, which is tradition. And you know, remember Paul's talking about warning them about the tradition of men? Well, what are people doing now? The Catholic Church is all about the tradition of men. They're messing up Christianity. Judaism is all about the tradition of men. It's messing up all these Jews. And then you've got Muslims that don't know what the Quran says, and they're going on traditional Muslim beliefs. They don't even know what their Quran says. It's just people don't read the Bible. The Jews don't pay as much attention, hardly any attention, to their old sacred writings, the Old Testament. And even the Muslims, even though their Quran's not worth reading, they don't know what it says. They'll die for it, but they can't tell you what it says. Isn't that weird? They'll strap a bomb on their kids and go into a mall and blow up 20 people. And they don't even know what the book says. All they know is they go to this devil worship place and lay down on the mat and conjure up some evil stuff to go do. Crazy. So Matthew study 3, and again, he told them specifically, don't go to the Gentiles, go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, don't go the way of the Gentiles. Well, I'm going to read that, chapter 4 again. Or no. Sorry, chapter 10. Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. The Samaritans were considered, they were half-breeds. They were Jews that were mixed with Gentiles, so they weren't considered Jews. They had were considered half-breeds. So he tells them, don't go to those people, because once they were out of the Jewish bloodline, they weren't Jews anymore. They were considered Gentiles or dogs. And that's what he calls a Gentile. He says a lot of things about dogs and pigs. He says, cast not your pearls for the swine. He talks about a dog returning to his vomit. Yeah, that's interesting too, because he tells one woman, he compares her to a swine. Compares another guy to a dog. But then when the woman comes to the Lord and says, he says, it's not meat to cast the children or people's food to the dogs or something like that. I can't remember the exact terminology. To the dogs, which is not meat, which was not correct to, or not appropriate to meat to. So he calls Gentiles, male and female, dogs. So, and then it talks about the Gentiles being not even being a people. So the people were Israel and everybody else was outcast. The only way to God in the Old Testament before the cross was to go into the Judaic system and become a Jew. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, he had just been to the temple. He was trying to find truth, but he was a Gentile. And God sent him the truth in Acts chapter 8. But, yeah. Really, they were just, the Gentiles were so godless that they didn't even care. I mean, you think about people today that you know and probably talked to or met, or some people that you've lived with, and you're going to church and stuff, and they're drinking and doing whatever they do. They never care about God, never think about anything. They don't want anything to do with God. If somebody says something about God, they cuss or whatever. That was the Gentiles. That was all of them. Except for a select few. And a select few, as a people, though, that was the way the Gentiles were. But then, and here's the interesting part. We almost come full circle, because the Gentiles being like that, godless heathens, they saw something in Jesus Christ that they needed, and the Jews were rejecting it. So they went to Christ. He's turned to the Gentiles. The Jews started the church. He used these Jewish converts to start the church before the crucifixion, and then after the crucifixion, put people on the body. And it spread through the Gentile nations. And now we're almost done. The Gentiles are almost done with God. The Gentiles are like, we don't want this. They're throwing the book away. They're throwing church away. They're throwing witnessing away. And everything's Christian anymore. Everybody's a Christian. I think the Muslims think they're Christians at this point. But it's just a mess.